struck that statue in its feet and it toppled over. And then that stone, according to verse 35, grew to fill all the earth. Daniel interpreted that God himself was going to set up a kingdom in the days of these kings, the days of the Roman Empire, which would defeat all other kingdoms and would outlast them. It would be an eternal kingdom. But I wanted to focus on that one phrase, fill the earth. You see, even in prophecy, God has said, my kingdom is going to be strategically placed around humanity, as it were, to turn them back from eternal destruction. So we see it in the growth parables, in the Great Commission, and in the in prophecy. I have a quote that I had remembered from Flavel Yakeley Jr., who is a member of the Lord's Church and is also a researcher. And in 2008, he released a study that he had been working on for some time about Churches of Christ in the United States. There was some very interesting data there, and at the time we released some parts of it in our local bulletin. But one thing that had stuck in my mind from that was that the Churches of Christ were number one in some things, even though we were of much smaller number of adherents or members than some other religions. One of them relates to our study today, so I looked it up. This is a quote from Flavel Yakeley Jr. Churches of Christ are more evenly distributed throughout the nation than any other American religious body. Isn't that interesting? There are others that are much larger, but not as evenly distributed. For instance, you may have the Catholics that have a stronghold in the Northeast and around certain pockets like St. Louis. You may have the Southern Baptists in the Southern states that are by far the largest number of adherents in that region. But when you start talking about the whole nation, the church has gone to places that others have not been, so that there are more members per capita spread out across the country than any other religious body. Now, what that says is that God has strategically placed his people to be able to reach into our nation with the gospel. Not only that, but also, especially since World War II, when our GIs came home, they had been exposed to parts of the world they had never even thought about going to before. They had come back having survived and wanted to make something of their lives. And many of them went back to places that they had been or to other places as missionaries to carry the gospel. And so the gospel has gone in our generation, last 60 years or so, it has gone to places that the church had not taken it in recent years. And so that although there remains so much to be done in our country and in the world, we can honestly say that the church has made a great effort to get the gospel into the whole world in our generation. There's so much more that we need to do, but we see that God is using his people as that roadblock between a sinner and an eternity separated from God. I want to make this a little more personal now in the balance of the time that we have. Australia has a national park on the Mornington Peninsula. It's a beautiful area of the world. Large, tall cliffs and beautiful shrubs that line the base of the cliffs. These what they call tidal pools. Rock tidal pools where when the tide's in, these beautiful pools and the spray that comes in when the waves come in. Beautiful beaches. Just a beautiful part of God's creation. Well, there was a news article that came from that location not too long ago. Actually, I'm not sure how long ago it was, but it was of a tragedy that occurred because even though they had a lot of walking trails that would go along the edge of those bluffs, the government had not gone to the expense of putting up rails along those trails or putting up warning signs. There's a child that fell tragically to his death off one of those bluffs. It made the news for a while because the residents were so up in arms that no one had thought to put up a rail. No one had warned that this was a dangerous place for a child to be playing. And I suppose that they have remedied that by now. Certainly, there are a lot of pictures of Mornington Peninsula, and you can see in that one the rails along that road. But I want to think about a far greater danger that humanity is in. The greater danger is falling from the earth into that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, being lost. And how that you and I are between the sinner and being lost, and how we should take our responsibility to get the gospel or to reach out to them. And we cannot make decisions for others, but we certainly can help them to make the right decision. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, where talking on this subject, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now let that thought sink in for a moment. We know the terror of the Lord because we've read the book. There is no more horrible concept in fiction than the truth of Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. When you talk about what the Bible describes as hell, you could not invent a more horrible place than that. And we know of it. And we understand that people that do not believe in Jesus Christ, what we started this class with in John chapter 3, those who do not obey the gospel and become a part of the church, that's what the Bible says is the end of humanity because of sins that are unforgiven. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But how persuasive are we? How persuasive are we trying to be? Or do we somehow in our minds put that off to another day and another place and another circumstance as the years of the calendar turn? And I thought about that as we just turned a new calendar, turned the calendar leaf over to a new year. And I wonder if you have someone and I have someone that I thought this time last year, you know, this is probably the year I'll be able to convert my friend or sister or child or neighbor. Or you could fill in the blank. But now another year has passed. Is this the year? At some year there will be no more opportunities. You know, at some point. Hopefully it's not this year, but we do not know. And for some it would be, because of the nature of life. And so, sometimes we need to be sobered, I think, and think about the power of the gospel to change lives and the responsibility of Christians to block the road to hell and the opportunity we have to share the love of God. I just mentioned Luke chapter 16. And if you remember in that description, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man ended up being tormented in this flame, and he asked first that Lazarus be sent over, you remember, and bring some water. And that wasn't allowed, because there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And then he said, well, how about if you send Lazarus back to earth? Because Lazarus had died, and the rich man, they both had left the earth. Send him back, because I have five brothers that he warned them not to come to this place. Now this guy was very evangelistic after it was too late. He was told by Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they've got the Bible. And you can almost see that rich man shake his head. No. I had the Bible. That didn't save me. Abraham said to him, if they won't believe Abraham and the prophets, they would not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Shows the power of the gospel there. Certainly a resurrection of a dead body would be powerful to change someone's heart, but it's no more powerful than the gospel. The gospel is God's means of salvation, Romans 1:16. And so the point I wanted to see there, that's Luke 16, I think 29 to 31. The point I want to see there is that he became evangelistic, but it was too late. And sometimes we may become evangelistic or concerned about others, but it might be too late. So let's think about, and I'm just going to give you 4 points here, and these won't be anything that's earth-shattering, but I believe bringing it back to our thinking will help us to align our priorities in the new year, and especially to focus on trying to help people to begin the process of salvation and coming to Christ. Number one, we must be concerned about the lost. I know that's no profound thought that you've never had before, you've never heard a sermon preached on, but it is so easy in our world to become distracted with the busyness of life. You know, I've got to get up and be at my job at this time, and I've got all these responsibilities the boss is putting on me, and then when I get off today, I've got to go buy the cleaners and the Walmart and get the groceries, and I got to get home, and I got to get the clothes folded and put away, and then before long, we start over, and it's another day. You know, and then, you know, the playoffs are going on, and Super Bowl is coming up soon, and there's, you know, basketball season's here, and you know, the kids have got all these. And then the next thing we know, it's summertime. Oh, we got vacation now. We got a plan, and we're going to be gone for a while. We got to get everything ready, and we got to get caught back up. We get back, and then, oh, school's starting back. Oh, we got to get the kids ready. And then, am I describing life as we live it? Yeah. But where do the very important things fit on an urgent calendar? They keep getting pushed down. You know, inviting someone, studying with someone, teaching someone, converting someone. Where's that on my list? My to-do list. Does it make it to the top? Concern for others is motivating. You could have a day planned out, but then you get a phone call. There's been an accident. And everything's canceled the rest of the day, and you leave and you go to where that at, you get that person in the hospital, it's urgent. It's now becoming very important. Even though these other things were necessary, that became my priority. And I guess what I'm saying is that the concern we have, or the love that we have for others, prompts us to work them into the schedule. I think about the tears the Bible talks about. Jeremiah 9:1. Jeremiah said, oh, that my eyes were rivers, that I might pour out. You know, that's how much his heart was hurting for the lost of his generation. You see the same thing in Paul's tears. I've warned you day and night with tears. Acts 28. So there was a concern, a heartfelt concern for those who were lost. You see it in Jesus' tears also, Luke 19:41, as he wept over the city. How often would I have called you, but you would not? That's Acts 20 instead of Acts 28, Acts 20:19-31. So the first one is, we must be concerned about the lost, not distracted. Number two, we should pray for the lost. I'd like to read with you in 1 Timothy 2. I know most people have read this passage a lot of times, but I had never really put together verse 4 with verses 1 through 3 before I was thinking about it. This lesson, and perhaps you did the first time you read it, or maybe this would be something that you had not thought of before either. But in 1 Timothy 2, he's talking about prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Stop on those last two words, all men. And when we pray, we should pray for, you know, those closest to us. We should pray for ourselves, confessing sin, asking to be forgiven of sins, for our needs, for the situations we face. Then moving out from that, we should pray for our families. And probably we're motivated and think to do that every day in our prayers. Then our friends, then the church. But then beyond that, he goes into the next verse, for kings and all that are in authority. I'm supposed to be praying for the president, the senators, and the governor. And I don't hear that prayer prayed much in the public assembly. Doesn't mean it's not being prayed privately, but that's a command to pray for, regardless of politics, whether we agree or disagree with those who are leading us. We should pray that they will lead in a way that God will be pleased, and that if not, they will be defeated in what would not be the will of God. And the purpose of that prayer is in the second part of the verse, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because government affects the church. Government affects Christians. So he says, pray that they will leave us alone and let us be Christians. And that really is, we can see that, at least I can see that, may not be taken for granted even in a free nation in the future. But we should pray for that. But then, beyond that, that's not the point I'm making here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now verse 4. Notice there's not a period at the end of verse 3. It continues the same sentence. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? We studied that last week. We mentioned it in the introduction today, but there it is. But there it is in its context. It's in a context of prayer. So the point is this, I suppose obvious, that we ought to have on our prayer list those who are lost. And I try to name them by name in my prayer every night. There are, I've been doing this, and I'm sure you have, for a lot of years. And some of those people on that prayer list didn't seem like they were very reachable at one time or another. But it's been interesting through the years that some of those people on that prayer list don't get prayed for anymore because they're members now. And they're here now because God opened a door. And that's a personal illustration. I hope you'll pardon that. But I wanted to make the point that there's power in prayer. And there are people who are saved, no doubt, because somebody prayed for them. That doesn't mean the prayer itself saved them. You can only be saved by obeying the gospel. Only be saved by learning the truth and conforming to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 6. But what opened the door to that study? What opened that door of circumstances for them to make that decision to listen and to obey? Did prayer have... Surely prayer has a part to play in that. And then conversely, are there people who were lost because nobody prayed for them? It has to be the case that if prayer saves people, then a lack of prayer would contribute to them being lost. You see how important it is to pray for the lost, and not only for the lost themselves, but also for the workers to teach the lost. What was it Jesus taught us? Matthew 9, 37 and 38. The fields are white already in the harvest. Pray ye therefore. Do you remember that passage? What's the next part? The Lord of harvest, that he will do. Somebody said over here. Send forth, there it is. Send forth laborers or workers. You see, we should pray for the lost, but we should also pray for the workers to go save the lost. Now, I might be praying for myself when I do that, but it might not be that I can reach this person, but I can pray and God can open up a door of opportunity for someone else to reach them and pray for opportunities for the gospel to go. You know, the field's out there. There's already ripe fruit to be picked in our community, in our state, our nation, our world. It's there all the time. You don't have to wait for the, you know, yet 3 months and there'll be a harvest. That's the way you have to do with tomatoes, you know, or beans or corn or mango or whatever the fruit may be. You have to wait to the harvest. But Jesus is not that way with souls. The fields are already white to harvest. At any given time, there are people who are in a state to be saved, who could be taught. At any time. Now, there are certain times maybe better, like a gospel meeting or summertime. But there are people that can be reached at any time. So that's number two. Then number three, and I have to go fast on these last two. Shouldn't have taken this long there. But number three, we should live consistently before them. Matthew 5:16. It does a lot of damage for a member of the church to use bad language at work when they know where you attend worship. To dress immodestly at school when they know what youth group you are a part of. For a member of the church to be dishonest in a business deal. Or to have a negative attitude. any sin that others can observe reflects negatively on the church. We must be careful to live consistent. Let our light shine before others, that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's also Galatians 2:20, Christ living in us. Acts 4:13, it was obvious they had been with Jesus. And Philippians 1:27, our conversation in this world must be honest. Number four and last and obvious, we should teach them. That's Acts 18:26. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And it may be that I could be the teacher. I'm saying the person praying. Or it may be that I need to enlist the help of someone else to be the teacher. But a teacher has to be in the process of salvation. John 6:44. So we have to get to that point. We need to live a good life before them, but eventually we need to do more than just live before them. We have to break the ice. We have to talk to them. And often that begins with an invitation to attend worship services or a church event such as a gospel meeting or VBS, and then it can progress from there as their interest becomes more. Well, appreciate your attention this morning, and our time is up, so let's be dismissed in a prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for loving us, and we thank Thee for giving Jesus to die for us. We thank Thee for warning us of hell, and help us to avoid that place at all cost, and help us to stand in the way of others, that they may turn and go with us to the land that is fairer than day. In Jesus' name, amen.